It's good to have our brother Ken back from Honduras, and I know that he has prepared a message for us today. And I would now ask for your careful and your prayerful attention for Brother Ken Orr.
Thank you, Dwayne. It is good to be back in the United States. This song we just sung is actually one of my favorite songs. And I was noticing as we sang in the third verse, but the Lord has sounded forth his trumpet, and it shall never called retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Now I have to confess that many of my thoughts and much of my prayer over the last months has been concerning these words. It says, oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. Much of my thoughts and prayers has been that we, as a church, as individuals, are ready. Are ready to serve. Are ready to stand before his judgment. That we are swift to hear. That we're willing to take up our burdens, to take up our cross, and to follow him. As we were in Honduras, and I'll be honest with you, I went this time with kind of a heavy heart. No reason why. I had no reason to feel that way. But when we arrived in Honduras, I guess I have to say I was happy with what I found. The local of Zamorano, where Brother Ronnie and Sister Joni reside, it's the first local in Honduras. First members of the church were there. But sometimes, to be honest with you, they struggle. As we all do from time to time. But you know, when we got there this time, we noticed that many, many of our members were stronger than ever before. That there was a greater enthusiasm, a greater desire to serve, a greater unity in their faith. You know, and people in different countries have different customs and different ways of looking at the world. And they are not like you and I in a lot of ways. One of the things that I noticed there, they're kind of, I don't know how to explain it. They're very individualistic, but at the same time, they're very close together. You know, I noticed there that a lot of times the only time our brothers and sisters have any contact with each other is at church. They may live in the same community, they may say hi to each other, but they're not a culture for the most part that you, like us, that we, oh, want you more for dinner. You know, they don't do that. They don't do that. So when we go there, we've been trying to encourage them to get together more on a social basis. Brother Ronnie, they began the first Wednesday that we're there. They're beginning a weekly fasting and prayer on Wednesdays for direction. They're in desperate need of ministry. Ronnie is stretched about as thin as he can go. There's not much more that he can do and do justice to his ministry. He's pastor of the vocal there, which takes a great deal of time. So they've been praying for more ministry, more direction. They haven't received an answer as yet, but in those 2 weeks that they were fasting while we were there, I noticed a difference. There was more unity. People were enjoying it. We went and visited one of the families, Ronnie and Marlene and I, and generally when you go and visit, you're there, 45 minutes, an hour or so. I think we were there 2.5 hours. And probably the last hour and a half of that was filled with questions. They were studying and reading the scriptures and they had questions. God is doing a work. Very encouraged by what God is doing. When I woke up this morning, my mind was a complete blank. I'll be honest with that. Absolutely no thoughts. I'd been praying about it, had been thinking about it, and I woke up this morning at, slept in. I was up at 5. I slept in today. So I was in my office, and I was praying about it, and this scripture came to mind. It's found in Luke chapter 10, verse 27. Words of the Lord. And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And I got thinking about that, and I said, to do justice to this one verse of scripture, it's really four sermons. There's four different parts to this, and it's really four sermons. And to really do justice, it's four sermons. So I was thinking, this is either going to be a really long sermon or a really short one. I'm hoping it's somewhere in the middle. And I guess part of the reason I was telling you about Honduras is that I saw in the hearts and the minds of my brothers and sisters there more fulfillment of this verse of Scripture than ever before. More interaction between my brothers and sisters before and after services. When we went and visited with our brothers and sisters, it wasn't the pastor and a missionary coming and visiting a family. It was brother and sister in the church visiting with brothers and a sister. Of course, this scripture was an answer to a question. What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord thy God. That's the greatest. That's it. That's the beginning. God must be our God. We cannot love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind, if God is not our God. That's really the ruling thought in this scripture is God must be our God. Nothing else or no one else can come first. The commandments that God gave Moses, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And I have to search my heart. And I have to look within my mind, within my soul, and ask myself, does God come first in my life? Is He my God? Yeah, I worship Him. I kneel and pray to Him. I come to church. I read the Scriptures. I try to study about Him. I try to take Him to the world. But I still have to ask myself sometimes, is God really my God? Or are there other things in this world, in my thinking, in my life, that take his place? You know, love is an action word. It's an action word. It's a verb. Love, to my mind, is a verb. It takes some action. For example, well, it requires us to do something. First of all, we have to acquire that object or that whatever it is that is where our affection is. And then we have to have some action to show our love. We say we love God. It requires something on my part, on your part, to show God that we love him. For example, I tell my wife I love her. But if I do not show her my love by how I act, is she going to believe that? If we say we love God and we don't show him by our actions, by our thoughts, by our desires, does he believe it? Is my wife going to be content with our relationship if all I say is I love you, but my actions do not convey that, show her differently? My thoughts are someplace else. My time is spent someplace else. I'm off doing things by myself without her. What's she going to think? And it's the same with God. I tell him I love him, but if my thoughts and my actions and the things I do and how I spend my time doesn't convey that love, will he believe it? Is he going to be content with our relationship? So when I say I love God, do I really love God? Or are they just words? Are they just words? I must show God that I love him by the things that I do for him. By the things that I do for my brothers and sisters. You know, King Mosiah said, we're only in the service of God when we're in the service of others. When we love each other, we're loving God. I show my wife how I love her by, to the best of my ability, whatever that may be, I take care and provide for her, her needs, her comfort. Saying and doing continually the things that show that. It's the same with our love for God. It's providing those things that he needs us to do. We have to continually show our love and our affection by that action. So love is always active. It's always an active thing. Whether it's between husband and wife, parent and child, brother and sister, between us and God, it's always an active thing. To love means that we're satisfied. We are satisfied with what we have. We're contented with what we have. We're not always wanting something else. We're not always drifting off to find the greener pastures. We're contented and satisfied. We do not desire anything else. We embrace and we hold fast to that which we love. This love that we have is satisfying our needs. We have basic needs as human beings. We have needs. This love that we have for God should satisfy those needs. So we do not need or want or desire anything other than this relationship with God, this love that we have. It's a complete thing. We're completely contented, completely satisfied with our relationship. We're satisfied. We're content with who God is and what He supplies for us. We do not desire. We do not seek any other kind of relationship. So if we're discontent, if we're not happy with what we have, then there's something wrong with this relationship. And certainly nothing wrong on God's end. It has to be on our end. So if we love God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength, with all our soul, we are content and satisfied with the relationship. So in turn, God loves us. Should not He be content and satisfied with that relationship? No reason. There's absolutely no reason why we should not be content with the relationship with God. And then God should be content with us. We should be doing everything to please Him, to serve Him, to do His will, to be obedient. So He's content with us. He's satisfied with our effort, perhaps. But when our thoughts and our desires wander off into strange and forbidden places, showing God that we're not happy, we're not content with this relationship, and in turn, He's displeased with us. The love that God has for us is genuine. It's the same as our love for Him should be. It does not change. Our love for Him should not change on a daily basis. It should not change on the situation we're in. It should not change in the difficulty we're in. Where we're at, it should not change. But it should always abide steadily. Be a steady, abiding love. You know, that's one thing that God really wants in our relationship with Him is a steadiness. He doesn't want us to be up and down. He doesn't want us to be here and there. He wants us to be steady. To be steady in our love. He wants our thoughts to be the same always. Our desires to Him to be the same. Not hot and cold or up and down. Oh, we have our emotions and things, but not the extremes that sometimes we have. And nothing is to come between us and our love for God. Nothing is to become between us and His love for us. To love God with all our heart, we set our affections on Him. Greater than anything else. And to be willing to give up what we hold dear for Him. To give everything for Him. Now, the heart of man is the essence of who we are. It's our thoughts and it's our desires, it's our wills, it's who we are, really. Our love for God shows who we are. Our love for God should be who we are. It's our thoughts. It's our desires. It's our actions. It's our wills. We need to be ready to give up all that we have for Him, to do anything that He bids us to do, or to suffer anything for Him. To do all these things to bring glory to His name, to please Him. When you love someone, isn't that our first desire, is to please them, to care for them, to provide for their needs? That should be, that is our first desire. And isn't that our first desire to God? To do all these things for Him. Willing to put Him before ourselves. To put Him before everything else in our lives. We're to love Him with all our soul. We're to love Him with our life. With our life. Willing to give up our life for Him, to devote our life to His service, to live for Him, and even be willing to die at His command, to die for Him. We must be willing to give up this life for His sake. Not physically, perhaps, but we must be willing to give up our life. To use the abilities that God has given us, the talents that God has given us, and the physical strength that God has given us to serve Him with all our strength. Love, if it's an action word, then we must be doing. Again, we use what God has given us to glorify His name. Our thoughts are to be directed towards God. The carnal thoughts and the carnal desires to be cast out. Our thoughts not directed to the things of the world. Really, those thoughts and desires of the world should not even be part of us. Not part of our thinking, not part of our makeup, not part of us. Anyway, Apostle Paul said that we have to be in the world. You've got to make a living. You've got to go to school. You've got to do all these things. We have to. There's no way you can't be involved in the world and live. He understood that. God understands that, that we're in the world. But Paul says not to be part of it. Not to embrace the things of the world. Not to get involved in the world. Not to think about the world. Not to do that. But to think only of the things of a higher nature, of the spiritual nature of life. God wants us to be. No, God demands that we are spiritually minded. He demands that we think of Him and not of the world. He wants us thinking about Him constantly. Constantly acknowledging Him in all our ways. You know, we're at work. Now, it's pretty hard to, you know, to constantly be thinking specifically of the Lord, perhaps while you're making a decision at work that may be a life and death situation for some of you. But when we're making those decisions, when we're doing our thought process, we are acknowledging Him. Acknowledging His presence, His wisdom, His direction. we're to use our time, our talents, our strength, our abilities for God, not for the things of the world. Our education is for His glory. Our job should promote His glory. Our words, our actions, everything we do promotes the glory of God. So loving God is a complete package. You can't take one of them. You can't say, I'm going to love Him with all my mind, or all my heart, or all my soul, or all my strength. You can't separate them. It's a complete package. Our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. It's a complete package before God. Nothing's left out. God wants all of us. Not just little parts and little pieces of us. He wants us all. He wants our thinking. He wants our soul. He wants our hearts. God wants us to be complete. He wants us to be prepared for service. He wants us to be prepared for His kingdom. He wants us to be prepared to face life. God wants our worship. God wants our obedience. He not only wants us to do, He wants us not only to be willing to do His will, but wanting to do His will. Has to be our desire. Deep within us, I want to do His will. I'm not just willing. Oh, well, if the Lord taps me on the shoulder and He really wants me to do it, I'm willing to do it. That's not what He really wants. He wants us to be ready and waiting and willing. Can't wait for that time that He comes and says, I want you to do this. Doesn't matter what it is. I want to do it. I want to do something for God. I want to serve Him. I want to be obedient. I think sometimes we have that willingness, but it's a little bit hesitant. I don't really want to give up the comforts that I have, the conveniences I have perhaps to go to Africa, to go to India, to go to Central America. A little more difficult living. Oh, I'm willing to do it, but I really don't want to. We need to want to do it. Whatever it takes, may not like it, but we want to do it. Not unwillingly giving up the things that we have, but okay, if that's what God wants, I'll give it up in a heartbeat. I'll go. I'll do it. Love is to be spiritually minded. God doesn't want us to allow ourselves to have foolish and vain thoughts. To be wasting our time with those desires and those thoughts of the world. This is who we are. This is who we are, the body of Christ. This is who we are. We're not policemen. We're not firemen. We're not teachers. We are Christians. We are members of the body of Christ. That's who we are. This is our vocation. It is. We may make a living somehow, but this is our vocation. This is who we are. And it should take all our time and all our thoughts and all our desires. Thou shalt love the Lord, thy God, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. To truly love God. There's two things. Two things that we must get rid of in our life. They're the S words. I call them the two S's. Self and sin. We have to give up ourselves and we have to be free of sin. That's what God is telling us. When we love Him with all our hearts and our minds and our souls and our strength, we're giving up ourselves. We're completely yielding our life to Him. Willing to do all that He calls us to do. Willing to crucify the lusts of the flesh for Him. Getting rid of the desires that we have, the self-ambitions, the things that we want, and yielding to His will and His purpose. And of course, we have to give up sin. We cannot truly serve God when we're struggling with sin. Now, don't get me wrong. There's sin. We're going to struggle with it. It's around us. We're human. We're going to be tempted. But when we're constantly struggling with the same sin, when we're giving up and not trying to overcome this world and to ask God, well, what do I need to change? And be willing to change it. Lord, I'm struggling with this. Will you help me? Trying to get rid of it. You know, the Apostle Paul said that we were crucified with the Lord when we entered into the waters. We buried the old man and we came up a new creature. Not bringing the old with us. Coming up a new creature. One who is spiritually minded. One who is desiring to serve God. Taking upon us not only the name of Christ, but His attributes. His mind. You know, the Apostle Paul also said that we are to go on unto perfection. It's a continuous road that we have before us in the Book of Mormon, in 2 Nephi, in the 13th chapter. Kind of gives us a good blueprint for our lives. Page 162, I'm going to start at the 24th verse. For the gate by which ye should enter is repentance and baptism by water. Then cometh the remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. And then are ye in this straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life. Yea, ye have entered. In by the gate ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son. And ye have received the Holy Ghost which witnesses on of the Father and the Son unto the fulfilling of the promise which He has made that if ye entered in by the way ye should receive. That's who we are. Entered in by the gate. Have received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Have received that promises, those promises from God. Received a remission of our sins. And now, my beloved brother, and after you've gotten into this straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. He's asking us today. If all is done. No. The answer is no. He says, behold, I say unto you, nay, for you have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in Him, relying wholly upon the merits of Him who is mighty to save. Wherefore you must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. And now behold, my brethren, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there is none other way, nor name given under heaven, whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. And now behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and the only and true doctrine of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God, without end. Amen. Press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ. Do we feast upon the word of Christ? Or do we nibble at it? Do we set it aside? Feast upon the word of Christ. I'm not going to turn to it, but Matthew chapter 16 and 24th verse, it says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That's what God has called us to do, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow him. You know, many meanings. But to cross ourselves, to cross something is to cancel it out. We cancel or we get rid from our lives those things that are offensive to God. We cross them out. Cross is also troubles or afflictions that we bear. Something that hinders us or frustrates us. Frustrates our service. Hinders our service. You know, we have things in life that we have to deal with. The Lord says, pick up our afflictions. Pick up our burden. Pick up our trial and go on. Go on with life. Don't let these trials and these afflictions and these burdens hold you down. Pick them up. We may never be rid of some of the things that weigh us down, but he says, don't let that stop you. Pick up your cross. Don't whine. Let's not whine about it. Let's pick up our cross and take those burdens and go on. You know, the Lord said there's no trial, there's no temptation that we have that's not common to man, but he said with the trial, with the temptation, God has provided a way of escape. Doesn't say he'll take it from us. He never said that. He said that he will provide a way for us to endure, to carry it. Apostle Paul carried affliction all his life. Those things that we can get rid of, let's get rid of them. Those things that perhaps are going to be burdens to us, let's pick them up. Let's not let them drag us down. It's Christ first in our hearts. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. May God bless us as we endeavor to love him, to serve him, and to be the people that he commands us to be. For his service, for his return, for his judgment, whatever the case may be, he demands that we be certain people. I pray that each of us will be striving to be that man, that woman, that young person that God requires us to be. Thank you.
Thank you, Ken.